We'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 16, and we've come this morning to verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." The Lord Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is soon going to return to his Father in heaven. But when he has gone to heaven, he promises that he will send his Holy Spirit down from heaven to the disciples to be with them forever. Verse 7, "If I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you." In one sense, of course, the Holy Spirit has always been present in the world. He is the one who actually shaped the world. He was there brooding over the water at the beginning. He is the one who upholds the world. He is the one who gives life to every living thing. He fills the whole universe with his presence. The Holy Spirit has always been present and active in the world. And the Holy Spirit has always been present among God's people. Wherever you see spiritual life, we know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Believers in Old Testament times, they were born again, just as we are, through the work of the Holy Spirit. They were brought to repentance and faith, just as we are, by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament prophets prophesied by the Holy Spirit. David, when he falls into sin, cries out in fear, "Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me." So yes, in some sense, the Holy Spirit was present with believers even in Old Testament times. And yet, Jesus promised that after his death and resurrection, after he had gone into heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit to the disciples in a new way. The Holy Spirit would come to work in them and among them in a way that he had never worked before. He would come to perform new functions among them. He would come to enable them to do things that they had never done before. He would come to grant to them experiences that they had never had before. Especially, the Holy Spirit would come to them in such a way as to unite them with Jesus himself. That is the most distinctive thing about the New Testament experience of the Holy Spirit. He comes to join mortal men and women here on earth with the glorified Jesus Christ in heaven, so that they are in him and he is in them, so that they share one another's life. And the result of that union with Christ, which the Holy Spirit creates, is that these believers become one with one another. As branches of the one vine, they are united with one another. So that from that point on, from the point when the Holy Spirit is given in that New Testament outpouring, from that point on, there is a community of God's people here on earth sharing the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament times, there are individuals who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But now there is a body of men and women which as a community is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so that it becomes a true temple of God on earth, a true dwelling place of God. That is one of the great differences between the presence of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times and the way that the Holy Spirit came after the Lord Jesus returned to heaven. When you look at the work of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times, he is working in individuals. But when you look at the work of the Holy Spirit in New Testament times, he is the Spirit who indwells a whole, united, organically joined community of God's people. So, the Lord Jesus promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come to them, not just as individuals, but as the foundation of the church. He would come to them as the embryo church. He promised that they, as a community of his people, would receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he says that he will send the Holy Spirit from the Father. Sometimes he says that he will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit. There's no real difference between those two ways of expressing it. They're just two different ways of saying that the Holy Spirit is ultimately from the Father, but that he comes to the disciples because of Jesus Christ the Son, through Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen that this promise is fulfilled once and for all, definitively, on the day of Pentecost. Once and for all, the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples. He is given to the church on the day of Pentecost. Once and for all, the church becomes the living temple of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Once and for all, the church is given power to continue Christ's work here on earth. From that day on, the Holy Spirit will be present as the paraclete, arguing Christ's case, doing things in the church that will prove that the world is in the wrong and that the Lord Jesus is in the right. It is a fact. It is a reality. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, then we do have the Holy Spirit. He does live within us as individuals, joining us to Christ, channeling Christ's life into us, making us do Christ's works. He is within us as a local church, binding us together as a body, giving life to the church, flowing from one of us to another, channeling Christ's love and Christ's comforts and Christ's grace from one branch of the vine to another. And he is within us as part of the one global church, the church universal. He is among us, giving to us a true supernatural unity with our fellow believers throughout the world, in Nigeria and France and Colombia and Kenya and Turkey. At Pentecost, the Lord Jesus sent the Spirit from the Father once for all. His presence never has been and never will be withdrawn. We rejoice, we delight, we give thanks in the knowledge that we do have the Holy Spirit. It is the ultimate miracle that that infinite Spirit who brooded over the face of the waters is in this mortal body of mine, uniting me to Jesus. That he is in this little company of his people this morning. That he is in his church throughout the world with all its sins and backslidings. He, the great God, infinite, eternal, holy, almighty, has chosen the church for his dwelling place. It is the ultimate miracle. We rejoice in that. And yet, we always ask for more. More of the Holy Spirit's power, more of his felt presence, more of his activity. We've seen that in the New Testament, we are told we must constantly ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises that if we are constantly asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Father will constantly be giving us more of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus will constantly be sending the Holy Spirit from the Father. Yes, the promise of these verses is fulfilled once and for all on the day of Pentecost. But they are also promises that are to be claimed, that are to be turned into prayer daily, hourly. Verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, "If I go, I will send him to you." Lord Jesus, you promised. You promised to send the Holy Spirit. And how much I need him. I'm weak. I'm foolish. I'm tempted. I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. Send me your Spirit. You promised. This church, it's so fragile. It's so vulnerable. It's a church of sinful, foolish people. It's under attack from Satan. Send us your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Please, you promised. You've commanded us to preach your gospel to the world. And we don't have the wisdom, and we don't have the power, and we don't have the courage to do it. Send us your Spirit, Lord Jesus. We're trying to pray together, and our prayers seem so cold and flat and formal. Send us your Spirit, Lord Jesus. You promised. You promised. Your church throughout the world, it's persecuted, Lord Jesus. Send your Spirit, please send your Spirit to give your own courage to your suffering people. It's divided, Lord Jesus. It's damaged by heresies and by false teachers. Send your Spirit, Lord Jesus. You promise to uphold your truth. Send your Spirit to join your people in love. You promised. We take these words and we turn them into constant prayer. It's the one comprehensive prayer that sums up all our other praying. There are so many situations where we don't know what to pray for. But there is one request that is appropriate for every situation. Send down your Spirit, Lord Jesus. I'm starting a new job. I don't know what I'll have to face in that situation. How can I pray? But I know one thing. I need more of your Spirit. I need your own wisdom and courage and kindliness. So send me your Spirit, Lord Jesus. I'm driving to work through the rush hour traffic. Well, I need more of your Spirit, Lord Jesus. The Spirit of patience and courtesy and carefulness. Send me your Spirit. Lord Jesus, you promised. And so we pray for ourselves. And we pray for the church to which we belong. And we pray for the church universal. For every meeting, the great need is the presence of the Spirit. For every crisis, the great need is the help of the Spirit. For every tragedy, the great need is the comfort of the Spirit. Send us your Spirit, Lord Jesus. You promised. So, the gift of the Holy Spirit is once for all. It is Christ's once for all gift to the church. But equally, the gift of the Holy Spirit is Christ's constantly renewed gift to the church. It's a gift for which we pray constantly. Now that's a very important perspective from which to look at verse 13. This verse talks about one particular aspect of the Holy Spirit's work among believers within the church. He guides or he leads God's people into all truth. I say that that's one aspect of the Holy Spirit's work among us. You might say it is the one great aspect of the Holy Spirit's work for us and among us. Everything else the Holy Spirit does for us, he does by leading us to the truth. If I need comfort, how does the Holy Spirit comfort me? By showing me the great truths about the Lord Jesus and his love and about heaven and its joys. If I'm backsliding, how does the Holy Spirit restore me? By showing me the truth about my folly and the danger I'm in. If I'm facing a complicated problem or situation, how does the Holy Spirit guide me? By helping me to understand clearly the truth about the situation, and then by bringing to me the truth of God's word that's relevant to it. The great task of the Holy Spirit is to clear away ignorance and deceit and confusion from our minds and our hearts. All the lies of Satan. And to put in their place truth. The unconverted man or woman knows no truth. The unconverted man doesn't see anything clearly. He doesn't see the truth about God, or about himself, or about his sin, or about his responsibilities, or about life or death, or about priorities. His mind is dominated by Satan's lies. Lies which he willingly chooses to believe. But at conversion, a great change comes. The Holy Spirit breaks in with truth. And this man now sees the truth about God. God is supremely important. And about himself, I'm a helpless sinner. And about what really matters, I must find God. I must be forgiven. And about Jesus Christ, he's a wonderful Savior. That's conversion. It's an opening of a man or woman's eyes to the truth. But then the great ministry of the Holy Spirit from the moment is to continue to clear away the lies and to bring the believer more and more to know and see and feel the truth. To open our minds and our eyes to all the truth of God. You remember we quoted last week Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. He prays that they'll be given the Spirit in ever greater measure. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, and the riches of your inheritance, and the power that's working in you who believe. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, when I pray for you, that's what I'm praying for. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be given to you to lead you into truth, to open your eyes to truth. That's your greatest need. And that is why when the Lord Jesus talks of the Holy Spirit here, he talks of him as the Spirit of Truth. That is the most fundamental aspect of his ministry to us. He's the Spirit who brings the truth to us. He's the Spirit who guides us into all truth. Now, I want to deal with this briefly under four headings. Four dimensions of this ministry of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will lead his disciples, his church, into all truth, what does he mean in practice? Firstly, it means that the Holy Spirit reveals the truth. Or rather, that the Holy Spirit, now we can say, has revealed the truth. This is the once for all aspect of the Spirit's coming. He came once for all to a particular circle of men. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, the 11 chosen men. And it was to these men, the first disciples, that the Holy Spirit revealed the fullness of God's truth. All we need to know in order to be saved and to live holy lives and to go to heaven. All the church needs to know in order to serve Jesus Christ here in this world. The Holy Spirit led these men into all the truth. It was entrusted to them to be kept in trust for all generations. These 11 men received the truth from the Holy Spirit. They preached it. They taught it. They wrote it down, or they supervised other men who wrote it down. They put it into the books that we call the New Testament. And they did so infallibly. When these men wrote down the New Testament books, they did so absolutely guided, led by the Holy Spirit, so that it was put down without an error. The Holy Spirit was leading them. And they recorded the truth of God comprehensively. He will lead you into all truth. All the truth that God had to give to his church, he gave to these men by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says to these 11 men, he, the Spirit, will lead you into all truth, that's what it means. It means that these 11 men, whom we call the apostles, would have their minds opened, and the Holy Spirit would show them things that they could not otherwise learn. Truth would be revealed to them infallibly. There were one or two other men who were later added to the circle of the apostles. They were all men who had met Jesus face to face. The last of them was, of course, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. They were the circle, the complete circle of the apostles. Listen to what Paul says about his work and the work of his fellow apostles. He says this: "This we have not received the spirit of the world." We apostles, he's saying, have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths, i.e. truths from the Spirit, in spiritual words, in words given by the Spirit. You see how insistent Paul is, that he and his fellow apostles have learned the truths of the gospel from the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit has led them into all truth. And it happened once for all. That first generation to whom the Holy Spirit was sent, God gave the whole of his truth to the church once for all when the Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles. When you read through the Gospels, through the words of the Lord Jesus, you find that in one sense there is very little systematic teaching. The Lord Jesus says that he must die and give his life a ransom for many. But he never really explains why he must die, how his death benefits us. That's one of the things, verse 12 here, that the apostles couldn't yet handle. It was after Pentecost that the Holy Spirit revealed to the disciples the full meaning of Christ's death, that it was propitiation, a sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God from sinners, that it was redemption, the buying back of those who had become slaves through sin. Jesus never really explains his own person. He talks as if he's God. Before Abraham was, I am. But he never explains how he, Mary's son, can be the eternal I am. But the Holy Spirit reveals these things to the apostles after Pentecost. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's self-expression, distinct from God, and yet one with God. Jesus never explains in his days here on earth how the Gentiles are going to fit into God's promises to Israel. He says there'll be Gentiles saved, but he never explains how. The Holy Spirit has to reveal those things to the apostles after Pentecost. The Lord Jesus doesn't explain justification or predestination, but his Spirit reveals them to the apostles after Pentecost. Once and for all, once and for all, the Holy Spirit has led his whole church into the truth by revealing these things to the apostles. And that is why we don't look for new revelations from God. God the Holy Spirit has led the church once for all into all truth. Everything we need to know in order to live godly and wise lives was given to the apostles once for all and recorded in the pages of Scripture. If somebody comes to you and says he's received a new revelation about what heaven is like, or about the date of the second coming, you ask, did you get it from the Bible? Is it part of the all truth that's been revealed to the apostles? And if the answer is no, then you say, I don't need it. Because if I had needed it, God would have revealed it to the apostles. God would have led the church into all truth before now. Once and for all, the Holy Spirit has led us into all truth by giving us this book. But then secondly, the Holy Spirit explains the truth. Now this is the difference between the once for all giving of the Holy Spirit and the constant giving of the Holy Spirit, which we pray for. The Holy Spirit, when he was sent once for all to the apostles, revealed the truth once for all to them. The Holy Spirit, as we pray for him to come to us day by day, hour by hour, explains the truth to us constantly and progressively. Now, I'm talking here about intellectual understanding. There is a great deal of Christian truth that is difficult to understand, even intellectually. Just difficult to know what it says, what the words mean. The Bible is a difficult book. It's not a simple textbook. It's a complicated, oriental book. Some of it's written in poetry, and some of it is made up of strange visions, and some of it is full of weird symbols. And some of the most intelligent people in the world have struggled to understand the meaning of this book. Now, if the message of the Bible is so important, why did God give it in such a difficult format? Why not a simple A to Z guide on how to be saved, holy, and happy? Why did God give us such a fearfully difficult book to understand? Well, surely in order to humble us, to drive us into dependence on the Holy Spirit. The only way to read this book is on our knees, saying, I can't understand this, Lord. Lord Jesus, please send me the Holy Spirit to lead me into all truth. Because if you don't explain this to me, I'll never understand it. The Lord Jesus didn't want us to be competent, self-confident, I can handle your revelation people. He wanted us to be people who struggle with every verse and every sentence and every line, because that is what drives us to the Holy Spirit. That is what makes us realize how desperately we need him to lead us into all truth. And the wonderful thing is that as individuals and as local churches and in terms of the whole global church, as we pray in that way, the Holy Spirit does give ever increasing understanding of the truth. It's true at the level of the church universal. When you read the earliest Christian writers after New Testament times, it shocks you to see how little they understood of the Christian gospel. The next couple of generations after the apostles, they had it all here in the Bible, but they understood so little. They understood that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and they knew that we're sinners and that he's the Saviour. But you know, they really couldn't explain any of the great Christian doctrines. But step by step, the Holy Spirit leads God's people into all truth. So over the next couple of hundred years, bit by bit, Christians began to understand the doctrine of the person of Christ. How he is both God and man, fully God, fully man, two natures in one person. It was all there in the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit had to give understanding. And then the next great step forward was the doctrine of the Trinity. The fact that God is truly and eternally three. One God, and that these three persons relate to one another in a fixed order or pattern of relationships. But eventually that doctrine was explained and laid out in a way that Christians could understand. And so step by step, the Holy Spirit, over the generations, over the centuries, has led the church forward. I suppose it was Augustine who first explained clearly original sin and predestination. It was during the Middle Ages that men like Anselm were led by the Holy Spirit to understand what the Bible says about the death of Christ and its purpose. It wasn't till Martin Luther that the doctrine of justification was widely taught in a clear way. And it was Calvin, a generation later, who went on to teach more clearly than anyone had ever done how the Holy Spirit works in the experience of believers. You see, it's been a step-by-step progress down through the centuries. And it's still continuing. And it will continue until the day when the Lord Jesus returns. As we pray in this generation, the Holy Spirit is still leading the church to grasp the meaning of the Bible. Christians today can understand some passages of the Bible more clearly than Christians in any previous generation, because the Holy Spirit has been at work bringing new light upon the Word. That's the work of the Holy Spirit leading the church into all truth. And we pray that if the return of Christ is delayed for further generations, we pray that our grandchildren will understand the Bible and will understand the truths of the gospel more clearly than we do. And we are certain that it will be so. But what he does for the church, he also does for individual believers. When you were first converted, you understood so little. Thank God you understood enough to be saved. You knew that you needed a Saviour. And you knew that Jesus was that Saviour, so you came to him. But how little you understood about this book. You had no idea even of the names of the books within it, and where they came, and which were Old Testament and which were New Testament. And you had no idea of the great plan of salvation that spans Genesis to Revelation. And if somebody had asked you to explain justification or election, then you'd have had no idea where to begin. And there were all sorts of passages that you read in your quiet times, and you said, well, I have to admit, I didn't understand one line of that. And there have been times when you've despaired and you've struggled and you've thought, I'm never going to make progress in understanding. And yet the Holy Spirit has been present. He's been present in the meetings of the church where the word has been preached. And even when the preacher has been unclear in himself and when he's struggled to try to communicate, somehow something's fallen into place for you. And you said, oh, so that's what that means. Oh, so that's how that passage fits with. Oh, I never saw that before. Oh, so that's what we've been talking about all these weeks. And sometimes it's very mysterious. You've heard something week after week after week, but you've not understood it. And then you hear exactly the same thing said the next week, and suddenly it's fallen into place under you have understood it. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Every advance in knowledge that you've made, every advance in knowledge that we've made as a church, has been the work of the Holy Spirit among us, leading us into all truth. It's not only individuals who grow in their understanding. A local church grows together. There are things we didn't understand about God's word together 10 years ago that have fallen into place. We've matured in our understanding of God's word. We still feel we're children paddling on the edge of a great ocean, but we are learning, we are growing, because we do have the Holy Spirit in our midst, and he does explain the word. And so we are not to despair. When you feel that you're struggling to understand this book and you're struggling to understand Christian doctrine, don't despair. You call on the Holy Spirit. You plead with him to give you understanding, to open your mind, to explain the word that he's inspired. And he's ready and willing to do so. Thank God, understanding of this book is not chiefly a matter of IQ, and it's not chiefly a matter of academic training. I've known some of the greatest New Testament academic scholars of our generation, and they knew they couldn't understand nothing of this book. They hadn't begun to grasp its message because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They weren't in Christ. And they would be put to shame by the youngest believers, by 5, 6, 7-year-old children who are in Christ and who understand something of the truth of God. It's the Holy Spirit who opens the mind. It's the Holy Spirit who illuminates. And then let me just give you my third heading, and God willing, I'll amplify it next week. The third heading here. The same Holy Spirit who reveals the truth to the apostles, the same Holy Spirit who explains the truth to his people, is the same Holy Spirit who illuminates the truth. And what I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit not only helps us to understand the truth intellectually, the Holy Spirit makes the truth live to our hearts. And we have all, if we are Christ's, had that wonderful experience. In fact, it is our constant experience to a greater or lesser extent. It is our experience, or should be, in every quiet time. It is our experience in every church service, through every sermon, that there are things which you've known in your head, but which suddenly become true to the heart. You've always known that... Or you've known, perhaps since you were a young Christian, that the Lord Jesus is truly man. That's orthodox doctrine, and the Bible says it so plainly, the man Christ Jesus. But there came a day when you suddenly understood what that meant, that the one who sits on the throne of the universe, the one who has all power in heaven and on earth, is a man with a body like yours. Is a man who has known fragility and weakness and loneliness, that he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And suddenly something that was an academic doctrinal truth has become a pulsating, glorious, amazing, wonderful, joyful revelation to your soul. He's my brother, and he's on the throne, and he understands me. It's wonderful. You always knew it in your head. But now it's been illuminated. And that's true then for every Christian truth. All those truths that we know intellectually, the Holy Spirit leads us to grasp them with the eyes of our heart, to see how wonderful and amazing and thrilling and glorious they are. He illuminates the truth. And then my fourth heading, which again, God willing, we'll amplify next week, is that he applies the truth. And under that heading, I want to show how the Holy Spirit comes to us to show us how the truths that we know and that we feel are to be applied into all the situations in which we live. We all face 1,000 choices and 1,000 decisions every day. Ethical dilemmas. If there is this injustice being done, but the only way in which I can bring it to an end is by breaking the confidence that so-and-so put in me, by breaching my promise to keep confidence. What am I supposed to do? Well, then I need the Holy Spirit, don't I, to guide me, to see how the truths of God's word apply into that situation. How do I pray in this situation? How does a church pray when it has a particular decision to make? We need wisdom, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit to take up the truths of God's word and to lead us into truth, to apply the truths into all the situations in which we live. And we must be confident. We must be confident that he will do so, because it's the promise of Jesus. He will lead you into all truth. He has once for all revealed his truth to his church. And now it is his work, the work of the Holy Spirit, to explain that truth, to help us to understand it, and to illuminate that truth, to bring it home to our hearts with reality and power, and to apply the truth in order that we might live lives of truth, lives conditioned and shaped and driven by the truth of God. It is Jesus' promise. He will lead us, he will guide us into all truth. And that is a promise that we are to claim again and again and again. We say, Lord Jesus, send us your Spirit. And we say, Holy Spirit, lead us into truth. Lead us onwards. Well, may God apply these thoughts to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Amen.